beautiful. I see it impacted you a little bit, Miss Songstress. That was gorgeous. Thank you for sharing your emotion with us, your beauty, the gift of grace. We loved the Lord's Prayer. Thank you so much for making Easter really Easter. Before we begin, there's one little special something we're going to do, and I would invite Reverend Clyde up to make that happen.
Thank you. I had to take off my hat. I don't know how you ladies do it, but my head was getting hot. So I'd like to invite Bradford's to come up. I'm sorry, not Bradford's. Diane Carter. Diane Carter. Diane Carter, if you could come up to the... So every year we want to recognize a volunteer of the year. And so Diane Carter is recognized this year as the volunteer of the year.
Thank you.
You don't get to keep it, though. So I told her she didn't get to keep the plaque because we hanged the plaque. But anyways, I just want to share the team leaders come together and we decide on a volunteer of the year person, right? And so we selected Diane for several reasons. One, she's on several, she volunteers for several different positions. Every position actually. But anyway, so she works in the kitchen, but she not only works in the kitchen, but she buys supplies for the kitchen. And she goes out and buys supplies for the kitchen. She's in the compassionate care team, and she, almost every person that is in the hospital or needs a visit, Diane is always doing the visits almost on every single one of them. She participates in every single one and then communicates out, let us know what's going on. And then she's also helping Cheryl in the office. So she really goes above and beyond and helps us in many, many ways. And so
soup for the minister.
She doesn't make me soup. That minister.
When she needs. Yeah.
But anyway, so we all want to recognize Diane for all of the wonderful and beautiful things that she's doing for the community and supporting all of us, right? And so we want to do our special appreciation song. So inside the bulletin, there's a song that we sing, and the Bradfords are going to lead it. If you're able, I'd like for you to stand up. And the one thing that we do is when we're singing the song, we put our hands out like this because we're sending her all this love, because all the love that she gives to us.
You are the heart, you are the hands, you are the voice of Spirit on earth, and who you are and all you do is a blessing to the world. You are the heart, you are the hands, you are the voice of Spirit on earth, and who you are and all you do is a blessing to the world. You are the heart, you are the hands, you are the voice of Spirit on earth, and who you are and all you do is a blessing to the world, is a blessing to the world, is a blessing to the world.
All right, what is it?
You look beautiful.
Okay, wait. Yes. Quick check. Yeah, yep. We're good? All right. That was fun. Now I feel naked. Thank you, Beverly. That was awesome that you would sit up there and wait and just do the last minute vanity check for the minister. Good morning. Happy Easter. Beverly, how about from back there? It's okay? All right, good. Happy Easter, everyone. I'm so happy that you are here to share this joyous occasion with us. What a beautiful start. What gorgeous music that opens our hearts. Something in us that resonates with the bigger message of this holiday. It strikes a chord in us to hear that music, to benefit from the words of that prayer, to share this beautiful appreciation with our Volunteer of the Year, Diane Carter. Oh my goodness, I'm so happy to be here. And so I'm Reverend Karen Rice, and I am the senior minister of this gorgeous, beloved community. And I'm happy to bring you a very interesting message. I just kind of went all over the place trying to find some, after many years of doing the holidays again and again and again, we are always looking, as a minister, we're looking for something to entertain ourselves as well as you. So we don't want to say the same old thing over and over, but it turns out that there really is so many layers of meaning to every tradition, to the holidays, to the spiritual times where we have an opportunity to participate in sacred ceremony together, that I think I've found some unique way of expressing what I desire to express today. So the title of my message is Orienting Ourselves. I was trying to figure out if it was you or me. We were trying to orient there, but it's all of us. And I like that title because it gives me an opportunity to talk about Easter not only in terms of the sort of metaphysical symbols that we look to, and in spiritual terms, that is always the way we have an opportunity to re-examine the story of the resurrection, that idea of the way there is this newness. And so I was thinking that today what we're doing really in this conversation is we're having a celebration of that triumphant transcendence of our thinking, of our lives, of that Christ consciousness that is alive within us, reawakened, and we are releasing all sense of limitation in this idea of rising in consciousness. And I think there are a number of ways we can use it, and that's what I desire to address today. So there is no getting around the truth of the matter, and that is that the founder of this philosophy, Dr. Ernest Holmes, based our teaching on Scripture, specifically on the life of Jesus, in a slightly different way. And in fact, towards the end of his life, in one of my they're all my favorites. I need to learn to quit saying that if I so desired, but apparently I don't desire. In a book that I love very much that Holmes wrote, it's one of the Holmes papers. Holmes said that when he was asked, "Are you Christian or not?" And he said it this way. He said, well, in terms of how the average Christian would define Christianity, they would say we are not. But I would say that we are Christian and we are more. And that's what I want to stand on today. What is that more? What is it that that gives us this glorious place to look at the personal understanding of the resurrection as a beautiful story that brings hope and promise and tells us of more? And how do we look for that gem of truth that is in our lives in such a way that we sort of get to make of it what we will? So in other words, we teach oneness, but we do not teach sameness. Sanity, yes, but same, that being the same, S-A-M-E. We teach oneness, but we do not teach sameness. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, think about what that means. We are absolutely invited to authentically be who we are, who we have been created to be, and to show up in all the glory of that without the burden of, if only we could release that burden, of comparing ourselves to the way everybody else does it. I have this quirky family. This morning, they all were sending around the family Happy Easter thing. And you know how the message started out? One of our kids, we've warped them seriously somewhere along the road. We raised them very religiously, and then we said, oh, we're going to do something different now, and they all went a little crazy in their own way. So they are calling today the celebration of the zombie Jesus, which amuses me. I will admit, it amuses me. They're my offspring, what can I say? So what I want to do is start with a quotation from Dr. Ernest Holmes regarding his idea of the resurrection. And I found this quotation in a book that he wrote long ago, The Hidden Power of the Bible. He said this, "The experience of death is but the laying off of an old garment and the donning of a new one. The resurrection of the body is already formed within us." It's already formed within us. It's not something you get later. You already got it. "And it will be carried along with us when we pass from this place." So Dr. Holmes is reminding us of this great circle of life that is forever and ever expanding, that life always gets greater. It never lessens. When our perspective of life is that it has some way closed in on us and it is less than it was the day before, it is merely an invitation for us to look for another way of viewing whatever that situation is that we're walking through. And I stand on that as one of my favorite premises of teaching this philosophy. And so I think it's also interesting to add, I was just thinking while I was writing the message, that this is the day that Ernest Holmes made his transition. It was Easter Sunday, not the day of the year, but it was on Easter Sunday that he passed, which I think is very sweet as we continue to deepen in our understanding of all of what all this means and that resurrected and that Christ-risen consciousness. So all of this sounds rather serious, except for the zombie part. And that's because there's a great deal of sacredness in the way that we look religiously at this Easter holiday. So I want to lighten things up because we're going to go into all kinds of different orientations, you might say, different ways of looking at what this weekend represents. And I found a funny story on, of all places, the minister's listserv. Somebody posted a query and said, one of the ministers said, "So I'm looking for a good Easter joke that I haven't used before." And so all of the ministers started throwing up their Easter jokes. And, well, I hadn't even thought about telling a joke on Easter Sunday. So I found a couple of good ones for you. Here's your first one. Minister approved. Not just by me. Sunday school teacher, it's Easter Sunday. Sunday school teacher is working with very young children and she's trying to teach them about the resurrection. And so she gets to this point in her conversation with the kids and she goes, "So Jesus was resurrected. Now, what were the first words he spoke?" And little Mary Lou is in the corner and she's going, "I know, I know." And the teacher says, "Then tell us." Mary Lou jumps up to her feet and she goes, "Ta-da!" It's perfect. It's a perfect Easter story because look at the posture in it. You know, I mean, the joke was written that she threw her arms open wide. You know, that's the position, the posture for receiving, the posture for enjoying. There's great joy in all of that. And I was thinking how appropriate that is just in terms of spring. You know, spring, I mean, there's a big ta-da in my backyard right now, you know. The insects are really letting me know that spring is here, right? There's this great influx in our, I would like to say awareness, but they've all woken up. Whatever they do in the winter when they're not around. So the mosquitoes are happy and the lizards are getting fat on eating all the other little bugs and there are flowers of every imaginable possibility. I still have petunias, potted petunias from a year ago that are blooming and hanging over the edges from last year that I somehow kept alive through the summer. Last summer. We'll see what happens this summer. And so there's this great way that the weeds and the and life is just bursting forth, going, "Ta-da! Look at me! I'm here! It's spring! You know, this is a joyful time. It's time for us to be open and alive and active." And everywhere around us, we see this tremendous proclamation think of that as you're driving around or maybe even in your own neighborhood taking a walk and you notice what's happening with the Palo Verde right now. Palo Verde, are they alive. Beautiful yellow flowers just everywhere. So Easter is a time of renewal. Easter is a time of regeneration. It's a time of change and awakening. It's a sign of fertility and a celebration of new life. It's a time of the risen Christ. I found this wonderful, I didn't find it. Well, I did a long time ago, a year ago or more, a wonderful book written by a Baptist minister whom I had never heard of before. His name is Leonard Sweet. And though he comes from traditional Christian roots, he must be a progressive Christian. That's all I can say. Because everything I read in this book called What Matters Most, which, yes, did indeed have an impact on us selecting that theme for our very own beloved community here, everything he speaks to really resembles someone who is very open-minded and is willing to look at the symbology of much of Scripture and the holidays in ways that are practical, much the way a metaphysician would or someone in the study of New Thought. We are considered a part of New Thought. We consider ourselves to be metaphysicians, and all that means is that we study spirituality beyond the walls of any one denomination. We aim to honor all paths, and we desire to have people sitting here in our Sunday service time of celebration and inspiration. We desire people from all different walks of life to join us, and that we can have a conversation where something might trigger you in one way or another, and yet you're willing to examine that or just to reopen your heart again, to resurrect some new ideas in your heart so that we can do like the great teacher Jesus did, and that is sort of learn to love others. The other meaning people that look different than we do or come from different cultures than we do. I mean, look at who Jesus hung out with in the Bible. Right? The prostitutes, the people of other faiths that the Jews weren't supposed to associate with. Right? He was very edgy. He was very bold in bringing a very different kind of a message. So let me take you back now to Leonard Sweet. Leonard Sweet has a statement he uses that he calls the Eastering of people. So he's not really talking about Easter time, though I am using it in that context. But he's talking about the way that Christianity, which is not thought so much as an Eastern teaching, but the way that we now open ourselves currently, especially now, we open ourselves to blending Eastern thinking in spirituality. We do that in terms of how we celebrate holidays. If you look at the way holidays originated, we'll talk a little more about that in a minute. So he talks about the Eastering of people as a way that we are looking more at relationships and less at religious views. That in terms of the Christ consciousness, in the terms of teaching about Jesus, he said, what's happened is that we see that Easter, I'm going to add Easter. Easter is about recognizing the risen Christ amongst us. So that's mine. He didn't really throw that in there. And yet what we see, these are now his words, we are not talking about the memory of Jesus. We are not talking, his words, we are not talking about the message of Jesus, but we are talking about the way there is that risen Christ in all of us, and I am adding that this holiday is asking us to notice that, to recognize that in each other. Not only do we eat, no matter what religion you are, we're not talking about being Christian, we're talking about this definition of a Christ consciousness The Buddhists would call it a state of being. It can be looked at from lots of different perspectives. And what we're doing is saying that each and every one of us has that within us that brings us to this opportunity where as a consciousness of a great population of people right now are celebrating this holiday, and we are celebrating not suffering, not death, we are celebrating that which rises, that which continues. We are having a higher view of what that means for all of humanity and how we might spiritually embody these ideas in a less restrictive fashion. So, I was thinking about all the ways that we have sort of a metaphysical spiritual view, from many contemporary spiritual leaders right now. I think that if you read Deepak Chopra, or Wayne Dyer, or Marianne Williamson, or Eckhart Tolle, it doesn't really matter, but if you simply look at what people are reading in terms of spiritual literature right now, you will see that there is this great lean toward what I am defining as metaphysics. Metaphysics just means beyond that which is visible. So we're looking for new terms to talk about spiritual matters without making them religious. We're looking for new ways of releasing the limitations of exclusively believing there's only one true faith and they've got it over there and they think they have it over there. And I love to say, we never think we have it. You know, it's like we really aim at trying anyhow to be so open and really the only way you can have it is to be true to the way that spiritual truth resonates for you. And so I think all of those authors, I think even if you watch Oprah Winfrey on that Super Soul Sunday thing she does, you will see that they're all talking about this open-minded way of just looking at pure spiritual principle without being religious about it. And that's what we have done, and we have done that for more than 100 years in the length of time that science of mind has been an organized teaching and a philosophy. And before that, there have always been metaphysicians who have been willing to stand in that space of, yeah, but what else is possible? Course in Miracles is a gorgeous example. You know, the Easter message in A Course in Miracles simply states that you have spent too much time hovering with this idea of the crucifixion. Yes, we are all crucified from time to time. I loved that reading wherever Beverly went. Where are you, Beverly? Does my hair still look okay? Okay. All right. I didn't plan to wear it up, so there's a little concern about the two bobby pins holding it all up there. There is this way that we have spent too much time. The Course in Miracles was the first look I had at it, an honest, different view, and not enough time looking at the resurrection, that there's a new way of looking at our life, and you know what I love about it? It comes every year. It doesn't come on exactly the same day because we futz around with the calendar to try and make it more authentic to the Bible days. But we get a chance every year to do this. Here's one I looked up that I really went a little crazy trying to figure out what I was going to say. I found this these words from Thomas Troward. Thomas Troward, who was a great contributor to Ernest Holmes' understanding of this teaching and the development of this teaching. And Troward is really pure principle from his view, and he was very scholastic and academic, and he apparently never heard of a comma. He just doesn't use commas enough. So he's a little, it's hard to read a whole paragraph because a whole paragraph could be one sentence and it's quite long. But here's what I found from the view of Thomas Troward concerning the resurrection. if we are to understand our divinity, we must understand the two important examples of the Christ expression as Jesus. Those two important examples he names as nativity and resurrection. You hear that? Christmas and Easter. There's a reason that parking lot for the Antioch of Christ and God and Lord, or whatever they are, across the street. I've never seen so many cars there, right? So there are a lot of Christians that do those two holidays. And Troward is telling us there's a reason that there are two important examples. They are the nativity and the resurrection. The Bible affirms both. They're both written about. They both come from Scripture. They are necessary and logical results of the specialized and selective line of evolution. Now, he wasn't very Christian. He really was very sort of scientific and very principled, and he really understood spiritual law, and we have a great gift of that in our teaching from him. He's speaking about our evolution, evolving spiritual views, you know? Think about that. Where do you sit in a church on a Sunday morning and have somebody from the pulpit tell you that your spiritual views should be evolving? You know, I'm not saying you need to be a better person. I'm not saying you need to be cleansed from your sins. I'm saying that each and every one of us is evolving. And therefore, this idea of the resurrection is very valuable for us to stop in this busy time of spring, in this celebration of transcendence, to stop and to appreciate that we too are changing. Thank you, Miss Dorothy. And God bless you, Rod. Oh, we are so holy today. It's got the Our Father, the Lord's Prayer. Troward has a blunt view, but it's pure new thought. And I think it's also a part of what people are calling that progressive Christianity. You know why we're seeing more progressive Christianity? Because there are more and more Christians who are getting annoyed with that idea of that if you don't belong to my church, you're going to die and you're not going to make it to heaven. Because we're waking up collectively. So it's getting uncomfortable. It's rocky for church. People aren't sure how churches are going to survive, but I'm here to tell you churches will survive because they're going to evolve, because you demand that. And then here's us. We've been talking this way all the time. It's the only way we've ever talked. It's so great. I love that. The crucifixion is only part of the story. The other view of this orientation or this reorientation that I'm talking about happened to me during that day-long meditation on Friday that we did hit. I did a lot of meditating on Friday, and I did some writing, and oh, it was a glorious experience. I'll talk a little more about it. But what I want to say is that I had some great insights that, because I have Christian friends who love that part of this story, the crucifixion, and the week leading up to that, and all the suffering and all the high drama, and I just noticed that a lot of people that come here really don't want to hear about any of that. You know, we are willing to say, yeah, I respect all of that, but I'm not willing to suffer anymore. In fact, some of us get downright like, enough suffering! Hey, what if it works again? Something over there popped. healed! Oh, I got my power today. So I think what I'm saying is that I'm noticing, not just in my beloved community here, but generally speaking, people are getting tired of suffering. You know, I mean, all this hubbub on the news all the time, all these divided sides and these loud voices. And what I think is, you know, it's great that people are beginning to question things. It's great that people don't want any more dogma in their spiritual place of worship. I love that. People want real things that can be personally used. But I also see that the way we're putting our foot down and saying enough suffering is that we're saying no more injustice. And here's what really strikes me as funny. Only through meditation did this occur to me. But I'm here in this sacred space, having all this personal time, just me and God. And I realized that, you know, so it's not about the crucifixion, but isn't it true that all that suffering often is the very thing that will take us to deliverance? Because we get so doggone tired of suffering. Right? So, you know, it is kind of a package deal. You can't take one without the other. And we absolutely teach that, you know, we do look at the discordance. We don't pretend like it's not happening there. And if you need a refresher on that, just turn on Facebook. Just don't read anything Mark puts out, because now Mark is only doing all the happy stuff. But if you read everybody else, you'll see there's some discontent in the world. Mark addresses that too, but he does it in a very holy way. So, you know, I think it's a good thing that we're putting our foot down, that we really are. I think there's something happening to humanity right now where we are feeling the injustice that we witness out there in the world, even though it's not ours. We're feeling it, and even though it's not personal to us, we recognize it is. Oneness but not sameness. No, enough. Enough. There has to be another way. So I believe we are really witnessing a lot of shift in religion, in people's idea of spirituality. There is, as I was reading that back to Pastor Sweet, Leonard Sweet, and his view on where Christianity comes from and where we need it to be right now, he's talking about the same thing, that there are spiritual trends that are creating change. People are shifting. And I believe, and along with Leonard Sweet said the same things, that people are looking for authenticity. People are looking to sit in a sanctuary, a safe shelter, a spiritual home that respects other people's lives, even though they are different. Doesn't mean we have to agree with everything they do, but to just honor that there are other ways of doing things than just the way that we do it. And so there's this call to a more inclusive way that we look at the world. And again, I would say that this particular faith, this and teaching, this science of mind, has been doing that for a long time already. So Leonard Sweet says that Western Christianity, this is an interesting thought for me, I hadn't had this before. Western Christianity was seated in Greece and Rome. Western Christianity was seated in Greece and Rome, and now we have taken all of that, and we are looking just the way that we blend our understanding of the holidays with ancient practices, we are looking to blend those thoughts, the spiritual thoughts of the East that can merge sweetly with thoughts of the West. Leonard Sweet said it this way, Jesus was not a Greek, which always makes me laugh when we call the New Testament the Greek version of the Bible. He spoke Greek. But Jesus was not a Greek. He was not a classical thinker. He was a Hebrew. He was Eastern in thought and culture, and he was relational in practice and in mystical spirituality. He understood oneness. The Father and I are one. He was a Jewish rabbi who captured that insight and made his whole life around the teaching of that message. And so when we look at Christianity Christianity coming out of sort of the Greco-Roman culture, what we see is that in that Greco-Roman culture, there was all this passion for, there were the Stoics, there was rhetoric, there was reasoning, and certainly that is a really important part. All of that you can see in our teaching because we are, we tend to be intellectual. But the other piece of that is that there's that whole other side. There is that way that Jesus made it more personal. He brought it to this place where we could see that our relationships with other people matter. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Practice love. Practice compassion and forgiveness. These are things that the world was not ready for. Buddha brought compassion a few hundred years before Jesus came and said, let us get away from all the rigors of the law and let us practice our humanity. Let us look at what it means to have that Christ consciousness. Christ wasn't the man Jesus. Jesus was that demonstration of a Christ consciousness in which we all have a part. And so holidays like this bring us back to that place. The Eastering opportunity I bring you today is to decide what any of this means to you. Now, could I have my four helpers come forward right now, please? I often say, just before I start the prayer, I often say that I hope that you will find your gem, that you will be open for something that was said today, or maybe something that was left unsaid today. I've got a couple more for a couple of you. Come on back, Beverly, Jane. So I have something for you that I want you to receive while I'm speaking. This is a gift of someone sitting with us today who loves you very much and who loves being a part of this community. And this little gift is such a perfect symbol for what I want you to take from today. I want you to find your seed of truth. This little medallion that we're passing to each of you has a tiny little mustard seed there at the bottom. And the mustard seed is a powerful symbol. And I want you to think every time I say to you that I want you to know what your special little gem was for the day. What truth can you just filter through everything that was said? What tiny little thing can you take home? I want that to be your mustard seed. I want that to be your seed of possibility for how you can expand your thinking and your well-being and your Christ consciousness to stretch the shape of your soul into something that is even greater. Because today, this Easter Sunday, where we are celebrating the resurrection, the risen consciousness, today is your opportunity to release any old idea that no longer serves you. If you can think of something right now, put it in the power of that into your seed. That is your seed of possibility for release. Today, I'm knowing that you have the opportunity today to begin a whole new worldview. What would that look like? What seed of possibility lingers there for you? Because today, we have that seed that has been blessed by each of these medallions we have just passed, blessed with this consciousness of renewal, of possibility. Maybe today some of us can even get off the cross and stop that suffering. Amen. Because that part of the story is over. It's important to remember that. That part of the story has passed. We can give up our suffering if you find that you are stuck in any mentality, in any way of suffering or sacrifice. You know, use this day, use this tiny seed of possibility to remind you that today we rise above limitation. And I love that this holiday comes every year to remind me of that same message. But I would tell you that that seed of holy newness is given to us every morning when we open our eyes to begin the day. We are opening ourselves so that the truth may dawn upon us of its own. Let me give you a little Joseph Campbell to get you back in your head. Joseph Campbell, regarding the resurrection, said, actually the crucifixion, listen to this. These are powerful words. We're having a Joseph Campbell, an ongoing group right now on what day of the week? On Thursdays. Is that an open group? Can anybody come at any time? Each week is complete within itself. Joseph Campbell said, if we think of the crucifixion only in historical terms, we lose the value of symbolism. Too many of the interpretations emphasize the calamity of the event. And if you emphasize calamity, then you need to look for someone to blame. Just rest with that for a moment. When we emphasize calamity in our lives in any way, it is the instinct of the human psyche to blame it on something outside of us. Easter is a holiday that brings us to a new orientation. Another Sunday school teacher on Easter Sunday had a group of six-year-olds, and she's asking them, what does Easter mean to you? And so the kids are all talking about colored eggs and bunnies and their fun little baskets that they had waiting for them when they woke up that morning. And then the teacher says, but what about Jesus? And a little boy in the corner gets very excited and he proudly says, I know, Jesus died and was buried. And the Sunday school teacher said, yes, yes, what else? And then the little boy said, and then in 6 weeks, he comes out again, and if he sees his shadow, it's still winter. I think there are times when it is appropriate, maybe even important for us to look at the shadow, to look at the discordance in our life, to look at the calamity we believe we just went through so that we will know there's another way. We will know that sometimes it is that which takes us over here or up here for a higher perspective. But today we're looking at the triumphant, transcendent idea of overcoming limitation, of rising above suffering, of not believing we have to sacrifice anything in order to be a good person. There are many ways for us to do our work, to live our lives authentically. And by the way, the word Easter comes from the goddess of dawn, a Celtic teaching. You know, the Celts were all over Europe at one time, and they still show up in our holidays. And I think, again, I want to just reiterate that it's the beauty of our open-mindedness to blend a little of this and a little of that in order to find our gem or our seed of truth. On Friday, I created a gorgeous, if I do say so myself, a gorgeous environment in this sanctuary. It was all darkened, only candles were glowing. I had music playing all day long. And I had these different stations around the room. We have cleared the room. I moved the stations that represent the world religions have been brought forward and remain in the back. So I have in the very back the Tao. I have in another corner of the back the indigenous peoples, the first ideas of spirituality. And up front I have Christianity and Judaism and Islam and Hinduism and Buddhism. And at each station, especially these up here, I have their original sacred texts from which their sacred scriptures are drawn. And in addition to those stations, I had others that said things like there was a place to stop and honor the sacred feminine, that goddess energy. There was a place to stop and to meditate on that going within through the use of the sacred labyrinth. And there was a station just dedicated to our creative expression, because these are all things our faith is based upon. Honoring the many paths to God. And if you really want to wallop your linear thinking, stop back at the prayer table and notice that at the left end of that particular altar, I have left a couple of pictures that honor the mystery, that represent our oneness. And if you just gaze upon those two pictures together, you may find some surprising new awareness come alive within you. So I've left them up, and they'll be here for you to visit after service when we darken the room and the practitioners are up here praying with individuals. You might circulate the room. In fact, we'll light those candles for you. If there are any remnants of the darkness of winter that still linger in your life, I would remind you that there is always hope, that there is always that one true thing. It is the certainty of life. It is the insistence on the part of life for life. The tomb, what feels like the tomb when you walk through the calamity, what feels like the tomb will always become the womb. And in the womb, and in those three sacred days from Good Friday to Sunday morning, in that womb, the darkness becomes a place of rest and a time of recreation. And from that darkness, we have the new birth that gives us this beautiful circumstance to a higher view. Today, we celebrate that consciousness. Let us orient ourselves to new possibilities. Take a breath. And at this time, I would like to call forward, or I would like to call the ministers and the practitioners and the ministerial interns. If you would just stand and surround this sanctuary, holding in your consciousness this great truth that all is well. Perhaps more important than any other day that these words have been spoken, I invite you to know what is your gem today. What is your takeaway? What stirs within you? For I know that we sit in the center of love. I recognize that in this very room, there is an infinite intelligence. There is this presence of goodness. There is perfect order. There is divine harmony. There is beauty and there is joy. And we open our hearts now to just soak that in, to feel it, to refuel ourselves. To know that this is a day of regeneration. And we are very choosy in what it is that we desire to know, to reclaim, to remember, and also to know what it is that we let go of. And so I release any idea that there is any such thing as limitation. I release any idea that suffering is necessary. And I open myself to be that center of love so that we as a spiritual community and a spiritual center will find our own grounding in truth. That we will recognize that same presence of God, because there is no place where God is not. There is no way that God can be contained or limited. How beautiful to know that we are one with this glorious truth, but that we are not the same. I feel the love of God within me, and it is stirring. It is moving, it is quickening, so that my heart and my mind are open to greater and greater truths, to spiritual evolution. And as I know this is true for me, I know it is true for each and every person in this room, and every person at the sound of my voice is touched by the same reality. We are living our best life now. And all the goodness that we have experienced in our growing in this beautiful way we have been incarnated into this perfect individual expression of life. Every experience we have ever had is a blessing, not only to ourselves, but to the world. And nothing can lessen the beauty of the joy and the love that we have collected through our lifetimes. And so as we join together on this holiday, on this sacred time of honoring the risen Christ consciousness, I rejoice. I see that beautiful way that as we mix all of our ideas and all of our gems of truth, as we recognize there is no other, there is just a different color or a different shape, but that we really are all an expression of that one divine mind. And therefore, I know it is good. I know that the future of this community is richly blessed. I know that all of our needs are met, and I know that in a personal way, we are healed of every image of discord that we have thought that we saw. Now, in this very moment, as we rise together, we allow ourselves to shed those old ideas, those old beliefs, and we are healed. We are restored to our wholeness, to our beauty, to reveal our perfection, and to share our love, to practice for forgiveness, and to be a part of the way truth is spread in a new way on this planet that includes all and limits none. And so I say thank you, God. Thank you, God. I am so grateful. I feel this passionate sense of thankfulness and gratitude within me, and I know it is that very emotion that stirs us and brings things into form. And in this great spirit of completeness, in full blessing for this day and this life and this community, I release the words of this prayer into the law, knowing that it is already done. And together we say, and so it is. Amen. Amen.